We're in a series called Whispers of the Kingdom. It's on various parables, and today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 25, and then after that, 31 to 34. So 16 to 25, and then 31 to 34. As we often say, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can just grab one. In the foyer, there are plenty of Bibles for you to use there. And some have it on their devices, and some have brought their own Bible, and they're the ones in the foyer as well. So Luke 12, 16 to 25 to start with. Let's give you a moment to find it. You usually listen for the flicking of pages. You just don't hear clicks when it comes to devices. All right, let me read to you. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" And then down to verse 31. "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God.
A very long thought experiment. There you are. That was a thought experiment. No, it wasn't. All right, so let's get into the thought experiment. I want you to finish this sentence. When I finally do X, then I'll be able to do Y. I want you to think about that for a minute. When I finish this, I will do that. How would you finish that? In your own mind, come up with a sentence that kind of finishes that version for your life, for the way you think about your life. Because maybe it might be when you finally land that solid job that you've been studying so hard for, then I'll stop stressing about my future. Maybe it's when I finish paying off these student loans, the mortgages, the debts that I owe, then I can start living generously. Or maybe it's when I finally get that promotion, that when I finally get that relationship, when I finally get that building, the apartment, the approvals, the financial stability, then I'll be secure. Then I will start living my life. We all have that version of that sentence, don't we? That milestone that we're chasing, that we want to achieve, that we want to hit. That achievement that makes us think we've made it. But here's the question I think we need to ask ourselves. What if it's not enough? What if I reach that goal that I've set for myself and I'm still unsatisfied? Better yet, what if that entire premise of when I finally, what if that premise is fundamentally wrong? What if life isn't actually consisting of reaching those milestones? I want to share with you a story about someone who completed this when I finally sentence. His name was Tony Hsieh. He was the founder and CEO of Zappos. Not this Zappos, the classic candy, but this Zappos. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's an online shoe company. And for 21 years, Tony poured his life into building this business. He spent long hours, a lot of sacrifices built into it, a lot of stress, a lot of risk when involved. And he built this company into a massive, massive successful business. And he eventually sold it to Amazon for a nice sum of $1.2 billion. And then, this is August 2020, at the age of 46 years old, he retired. He had made it. He had the wealth, hundreds of millions of dollars. He had the influence as he started to invest all of that money into revitalizing downtown Las Vegas, where he bought over 50 acres and dozens of properties. He had financial freedom to do whatever he wanted. There was no more grinds, no more pressure. He could literally do anything he wanted, and he could finally, finally relax and enjoy the life that he'd built. And that's the dream, isn't it? To retire at 46, to have everything set in motion and plans. That feels like the moment we're all chasing. He completed that sentence we did earlier. When I reach my financial status, when I reach this $1 million threshold, then I can live my life. I can stop with the grind. Now I can live. But just 3 months later, he died in a house fire in Connecticut at 46 years old. Here is a man who made the dream happen. He worked. He achieved. He retired at such an early age and then died the same early age. He had it all. But all of that meant nothing, because that's not what life is truly all about. So as we look at this parable this evening, it's a parable that really helps us to understand what life truly is all about. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to keep it open on Luke 12. And here's the plan for tonight. We're going to look simply at the parable and the principles that we can glean from it. But before we get into any parable, a story with a spiritual meaning, we need to understand the context. And I accidentally put in the wrong verses, but that makes it all the more fun. If you have a Luke 12 open with you, I actually want to start in verse 13. But you don't need to worry about it. Let me paint the picture for you. Because here's the scene. We're in the middle of Jesus teaching to his disciples. It's a great scene. If you have a chance, have a read. Because what we have here is Jesus in the middle of warning his disciples about the hypocritical religious leaders. He's saying, be wary of them. But in the midst of the persecution that's going to come, my disciples, trust God. Trust God throughout that persecution. Keep serving him. Fear the one who has got authority to condemn the body and the soul. Don't fear these leaders. Trust the one that has authority over heaven and hell. And as Jesus is telling and discipling his disciples, here comes a random guy. He enters the scene on stage left. He comes along in the middle of the scene and says, that's interesting. I really love to talk about heaven and hell, the authority. But actually, what really matters to me is verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, what's like all your talk about heaven and hell, about judgment, about these religious leaders, that's really interesting. But what's really important to me is that my brother's not sharing the inheritance with me. So Jesus, can you just talk to him? Tell him that he needs to share. And that's how this parable starts. But you see, Jesus didn't come here to help distribute property to people. No, he came to bring people to God. And so Jesus, not dealing with this man at all, uses this as an opportunity to train and teach his disciples. And you can see that in verse 15. He warns the man, in fact, about the heart of this man. Have a look with me in chapter 12, verse 15. So notice, in 14 he says to him, "Who made me judge?" And in verse 15, he's now talking to them. He's talking to the disciples now. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus kind of sees right past the inheritance dispute. And he sees his heart, the heart of the matter. Because the man thought that his problem was, I don't have my fair share of the inheritance. I don't have what I need. I don't have the inheritance money. But Jesus says the real problem is that you think life is all about things. And it's not. The real question isn't, how do I get what I deserve from this inheritance? The real question is, what does a successful, what does a meaningful, a secure life actually consist of? And so it's in light of this warning that Jesus gives this parable that we're going to look at. And it's a fairly straightforward one, isn't it? There's a man who has a land. He's a rich man. The land does well. It's blessing him with a lot of crops. He does so well that he needs to demo the current one so that he can build bigger ones, so that he can store more of the crops. So much so that the man thinks to himself, now my soul can relax. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. But the surprise of this parable comes in God's response. Have a look with me in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It's surprising and striking, isn't it? Because by all metrics, this man is doing well. He's successful. The crops are flourishing, they're kind of bursting at the seams. So he builds another one, and it's bursting at the seams. But he's called a fool by God. Why? Why is he a fool? Because that very night, his soul is required of him, and his things will be given away. What's the problem? It's not just that he's accumulated all this stuff. There's no comment made about the stuff. He's a fool because he's unprepared to meet God. Do you see, that very night his soul was required of him, and he had nothing that mattered before God. And that's a terrifying question. Because what do we have that matters before God? Will we come before God with our achievements? No, they're never enough. Do we come to God with our wealth? No, they're worthless to him. Do we come to God with our good intentions? Yet they are always insufficient. No, the only thing that matters when we face God face to face is whether or not we have been perfectly good and righteous. But that's where the problem begins. Because there is no one who is good. No one who is perfectly good And the only way to be right before God, the only way to be good enough, is to be given that right standing. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He dies the death that we deserve because of our sin. He showers us with love, with grace, and riches beyond measure. The fool trusted in his barns, but the followers of Jesus trust in him and what he has come to do. Because that's exactly why he came. Not to help us build bigger barns, but to secure our souls for all of eternity through his death and resurrection. Only those who are in Christ can face God with confidence, because everything else is going to go. You don't keep any of those things. And that is the gospel. That's the very heart of the Christian message. And we have to start there, because that shapes everything about how we use our finances, how we think about stuff. Because it means we don't need to store up security or things for our souls, because we've been given to it by the Lord Jesus. Now we can think of our possessions merely as that. Possessions. Things that we possess temporarily. And yet, our souls can stand confidently before God, knowing that we didn't earn a right to get into God's kingdom. We've been given it. Before God, what truly matters is not how much wealth we've made, but how rich we have been towards him. Now, you remember Tony Hsieh, the guy from the Zappos? I want to finish off the story here because it perfectly illustrates this parable. Nearly 5 years after his death, you'd think that the immense wealth that he'd had has gone and been distributed to the family to support all of them. But it hadn't, because it was tied up in a court over a legal dispute. And just 6 months ago, in fact, someone came forward and said they claimed to have found his will, even though it was written on a scrap piece of paper. But the people who would benefit over his estate are all unknown, except for a few digits that are slightly matching the social security numbers of various people. More than $50 million worth of Las Vegas property is sitting in legal limbo with no ownership. I think that perfectly captures Jesus' question, right? Because the things that you've prepared, whose will it be? Well, in this case, the lawyers are still trying to figure that out. They don't know who they're actually going to go to. And it's worth stopping to ponder that. Because here we have a man who spent hundreds of millions of dollars to build something meaningful, who had a clear path for his wealth, who thought he'd reached the point of success such that he could live his life freely. And 5 years later, that estate, that finances, all the wealth that he accumulated is in limbo, being distributed to who knows who. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning about. Tony from Zappos had everything that the world says matters. He had wealth, success, influence, financial freedom. But by God's kingdom standards, it's a tragic story, because his soul was not ready. And it's worth now thinking about, well, how do we avoid becoming the fool? What's the alternative of that? And that's where Jesus continues in verse 22. He doesn't leave us hanging there. Verse 22, he says, therefore, connecting to this parable, therefore he said to his disciples, immediately telling us, how do we avoid being the rich fool? Well, follow along with me in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And I jump down to verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I wonder if we see that connection. Here we have the fool who is anxious about his abundance, and Jesus comes along and says, don't be anxious. Your Father knows exactly what you need. The fool accumulates for himself, and Jesus says, sell it, give to the poor, store for yourselves instead treasures in heaven. The fool trusts his barns, and Jesus says, no, no, trust your heavenly Father. The fool's heart is filled with his stuff, his barns, and Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Now, for the rest of tonight, what we're going to do is unpack this parable, thinking about some of the ways in which this principle should shape and affect our life. So, firstly, our first principle is to beware of greed. Let me take you back to verse 15. This is the crucial instruction that Jesus tells to the man as soon as he talks about his inheritance. Verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So here, it's not just this obvious greed warning. It's more than that. It's a warning against building your life around the wrong things. Against thinking life is just about an abundance of possessions. He's talking against an anxiety-driven accumulation. He's talking against when I finally trap. I think that's so countercultural to society today, isn't it? Because today, isn't the opposite true, that greed is good? Isn't that how we measure people's worth? By their possessions, by their riches, by where they live, by their portfolios, by their homes, their holidays? Isn't bigger better? The parable drives this point home because on one level, we can hear this story and think, man, that's not bad, isn't it? He can relax, he can eat, drink, and be merry. Being able to retire early, having a barn full of stuff, to be able to retire early. But see, the caution here is that greed and covetousness, or the greed of wanting to get more and more, well, that desire devours you. It becomes all you can ever think about in every waking moment. No matter what's going on, those finances, that greed, that covetousness, that's going to be on your mind and in your heart. Just as it was with this man with the inheritance issue. Many years ago, and as I worked as a tax accountant, this issue was of great concern to me. I dealt a lot with people's finances as I did their tax returns. You could obviously see the things that they're buying and how well they're doing. And the more I worked, actually, the more interested I got about my own finances, about investing, about buying property, about using my money to make the most money. And if I took a step back, of course, those things are good things. It is good to be wise about how we use our finances. But left untethered, it slowly became all I thought about. Between conversations with family and friends, I would think about what I could be investing in. Between news articles and announcements about shares, about properties, my heart rate and my mood fluctuated based on those reports. If it went well, I was suddenly more happy. But the minute any negative news hit, you could tell from my mood. My mind was swirling about the things I should do with my money. Can you see how greed changes the heart? And just like this man who's in the middle of this heavy discussion about heaven and hell with Jesus and the disciples, what was on his heart? Only that the brother is not sharing his inheritance. And it's a warning because of how subtle a good gift can transform into a heart problem. The warning then is for our souls to take care, to be on our guard. And so we need to think about that. How do we do that? What does it look like to be careful? Well, if you take, for example, if you are ever going to hand a scissors to a child, you notice how much sharper your intuition, your observation skills kind of really intensify, doesn't it? Because now you're watching every movement, how close they are to the wall, and every movement matters. And that's the kind of vigilance that we're calling for, that Jesus is calling for when it comes to our possessions. Because our possessions, our wealth, our finances are not neutral. They can and they will cut us. And so we need to be careful in that regard about how we use and how we think about our possessions. It's worth then considering some tests or some cautions that we can reflect on to test our heart against greed. Let me pose to you a question. What if God recalled you to something that required you to give up everything that you've been working towards? Would you do it? Could you? I think if the answer is immediate resistance, that is, if God is calling you somewhere and you immediately say, no, I couldn't do that, I think that reveals to us where our functional allegiance is. Now, that doesn't mean we have to respond by giving everything away, but it might just be. Because the way we respond to God calling us to give, calling us to serve, it tells us something about our hearts. Or perhaps it's worth considering, how in our lives are we growing in our love for the Lord and for his people? Or are we cutting them out in the pursuit of our careers, our influence, our finances, or our education? Here's the point. You can work hard, you can plan wisely, and save responsibly. That's not the problem. The problem is where your trust lies and what it is you're living for. Because our soul is not satisfied with things. It's not satisfied with the comforts of this world if it is not prepared to meet God face to face. That's why this man in the parable is a fool. And so we must be careful. At least our second point, to our second principle then, is to be rich towards God. So moving down to verse 21, verse 1 tells us, so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Here at the end of this parable, Jesus says the opposite of the fool is someone who is rich towards God. And again in verse 31, he defines what that looks like. Why don't you flick over to verse 31? Oops, no. It says, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Being rich towards God means seeking his kingdom, walking towards it, desiring it, trusting in God's provision, in being radically generous, and hence storing treasure, not in this world, but in heaven. And I think that's got to shape the way we think about our priorities, about the things that we need to do and want to do. It shapes how we think about our lives as people who are in the kingdom of God, and not primarily about me and my retirement. I mean, what other response is there when we reflect on the grand riches that our God has given to us in Jesus Christ? Because the reason why we don't need to fear, the reason why we don't need to be anxious that we're not working hard enough, we're not earning enough, that we're not securing our place in this world enough, is because by grace you have been saved. If you're trusting in what the Lord Jesus has done for you on that cross, then your soul is safe with him. And so we do not need to be anxious, because it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. No amount of riches can ever pay the price for our soul. No amount of things or possessions can earn us eternal life. Only as we live by faith in Jesus Christ, only in Christ can we have this confidence to live richly for God. But perhaps thinking a bit more practically, what does it look like to live richly for God? Well, certainly it means trusting God with all that we have, so that we can be radically generous, so that we can invest in the kingdom of God. And maybe it might be helpful to think about two postures of wealth. On the one hand, you have the rich fool who works to accumulate for himself. He plans for his own personal comfort. He plans to build his super, plans to build a holiday home in Dunsborough. He sees an opportunity to live a life of indulgence. If we take a step back, what does he trust in? His barns. And his goal is to eat, drink, relax, and be merry. On the other hand, you have the kingdom steward. You have the one who recognizes that they are safe in Christ. What do? They work diligently as a service to God. They plan wisely, but hold loosely to the things of this world. They see abundance as an opportunity to be generous. What do they trust in? Their Heavenly Father, who provides all that they need, because their end goal is to hear their Heavenly Father say to them, "Well done, good servant." I wonder what that might look like for you. Or perhaps as you're thinking about these weighty topics, perhaps it means taking time to seriously consider the claims that Jesus makes. That there will be a time where God comes and takes your soul. How will you stand before God in the midst of that? Perhaps it might mean that you start taking more serious steps to understanding who Jesus is, to be growing in his kingdom, to be involved in it. It could mean getting more involved in small groups here at church, coming more regularly to church as a start. For others, perhaps it might mean sacrificially giving. Perhaps over the years, as your income's gone up, your living expenses have gone up, but giving hasn't. And that's worth reflecting on. Are we giving intentionally? Or are we seeking to build our barns? What are some ways that you can be intentionally thinking and praying about how you might serve God's kingdom with your skills, with your gifts, with your finances? And again, for others, perhaps you might be thinking about how we use our leisure time, whether it's having an elongated uni break or annual leave or just some time off. You might be reflecting how you use your time. How are you being built up in the kingdom of God? Or are we seeking to be merry, eat, drink, and relax? Whatever it is, can I encourage you? Think of something in your life that you can be shaped and lean into serving God's kingdom more and to put it into place. Don't wait for that moment where I finally reach X, because we've already seen that it is folly. Whatever we do, our priorities and thoughts ought to be about the kingdom of God and not about me and my retirement. Let me remind you why this is so crucial. Because there is nothing more wonderful, nothing more valuable, nothing more desirable than to be with our Father in heaven, the one who has blessed us richly in the Lord Jesus. So let us live richly towards God and live for his kingdom together. Please join me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, you are full of grace and mercy. You lavish upon us riches upon riches. As we come to know and receive the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us because we are weak and we are easily distracted. We quickly live like the rich fool who is anxious about his future, anxious about having enough. Lord, we do pray that instead we would be trusting in you. Forgive us for not trusting in you. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to take care of our souls, that we may keep our heart and our eyes only on you, Lord. And so we ask that you would also lead us in a life of great generosity, that we would remember that all we have is given by you. And that there will be a day where we give it back. Help us to be richly living towards you, to be generous in giving, to be serving lovingly. Help us to trust not in our riches, but in Jesus Christ, we ask. In his name we pray. Amen.